Everyone? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us, that we have the privilege of being able to read it each day. Lord, please be with me this morning as I speak, that you may speak clearly through me, and that we may have our ears open, that we may be challenged and be encouraged and strengthened by your word from Ephesians this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you may know, last year, Peter mentioned it earlier actually, last year celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, where a man named Martin Luther, who lived in Germany, nailed 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, which sparked a division in the Catholic Church. Now, the problem was that the Catholic Church was deceiving people into thinking that Jesus' death was not enough to pay for their sins, and that when they died, they would go to an intermediary place called purgatory, where before they get into heaven, they had to go through further purification to pay for the sins that they couldn't pay for here on earth. However, the Catholic Church made this system that to spend less time in purgatory so you didn't have to pay for as many sins. The Catholic Church said that if they were to pay some money to them for an indulgence, which was a certificate acknowledging how many years of purgatory you got, depending on, of course, how much money you gave to the Catholic Church, it would reduce the amount of punishment that they would have to go, and so shorten their time in this place called purgatory. But of course, in the end, the indulgence was a very deceptive tool created by the church to just give them more money for themselves. It didn't actually work, but it did succeed in deceiving many, many people in thinking that God's grace alone was not sufficient enough for one's salvation. In our reading this morning from Ephesians 2, Paul will remind the Ephesian believers how, contrary to the Catholic Church's system in Reformation times, how it actually is by God's grace alone that they will be delivered from eternal damnation when they die. And hopefully this morning, Paul will be showing that God's grace is an undeserved act on an undeserving people. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul will show how we are born dead. He'll then continue in verses 4 to 7 to show how we are reborn alive, to then finish with showing it is only through God's grace that we are saved. So verses 1 to 3. When Martin Luther was alive, he spent many years as a monk in a monastery. In hindsight of his time there, he mentions that, "I kept the rules so strictly that I must say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his sheer monkery, it was I. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work." For Luther, he was feeling increasingly like nothing he was doing was actually bringing him closer to God. And this made him realise all the more that that was because he was a sinner, someone who was not in relationship with God at all. Although he was doing these things religiously, he also knew within himself that he was a sinful man at heart. And in actual fact, in our first verse from Ephesians 2, it says that he, like all of us, were born spiritually dead to God. And so in this first verse, Paul explains to the Ephesians that our sinfulness is actually responsible for our broken relationship between us and God. It's a spiritual problem. By nature, we just do, don't we, what God doesn't want us to do. By nature, we just do what we feel like we want to do. And to disobey is to sin against God. And to sin is to break relationship with God. And so that is how we entered the world, dead to God, dead in our sin. The other concern for Paul, apart from the fact that we are spiritually dead to God, is whom it serves. It doesn't serve God at all, does it? Sin serves the prince of the kingdom of the air, which is another name for Satan or the devil. Sin desires to get you to serve yourself rather than to serve God. This kingdom actually is a mirage, a bit of a delusion into thinking that life is better if you run it and do what you want, focusing on the now, and don't worry about, you know, what's coming in the future. Being spiritually dead is not having the ability to move forward, or to move at all, actually, but to stay in your sinful or dead state. And so you continue to do as you please. And so according to these first two verses alone, the believer was dead to sin, a spiritual problem within us that deludes us into living life for ourselves instead of God. And so obviously with Paul, this is a problem. But why is it a problem? What's the problem with that? Well, it's kind of like being in a state of paralysis, where you really cannot help yourself and there is no one to save you. Think about that long enough, it's a bit of a harrowing thought, isn't it? A bit scary. It's kind of like your boat. If you're in a boat on a river, it capsizes, with you then having to struggle to keep yourself above the water as you head at a dangerous speed to a waterfall up ahead, where once you fall off it, you know you're going to fall to your death. But that's not the scariest thing about this situation. The scariest thing is that there are people at either side of the riverbank yelling and calling, you know, here's, you know, throwing you a branch. Here's a branch. Hold on to it so that we can pull you in. And yet what we do is that by nature we say, oh no, thanks. I'm good. Thank you anyway. So the problem is that being sinful, we are headed for destruction. We are objects of God's wrath. The Old and the New Testaments talk about a day coming when God will judge people, all of us, where those who have lived life for themselves, who are still dead to God, paralyzed in their sins, will be eternally condemned and thrown into hell. And so when it says dead in your transgressions and sins, that's kind of what encapsulates that phrase. So it's this state of being plus judgment, where we all were headed at one point for destruction. And it's not a great place to be, more so because of where it ends up. And so I pray that if you are here this morning and you haven't yet come to trust in the promises of God, please do that today, because our days are short here on earth and time for falling to our deaths is fast approaching. Being spiritually dead is a hopeless state, or a helpless state also, a state that no good works can fix. We are born spiritually dead to God. And now as Paul moves on in verses 4 to 7, he will say how we are through Jesus reborn, spiritually alive. So in verses 4 to 7, Paul shows that God doesn't just offer a branch or throws out a branch and says, take the branch. What he says is that he takes us out of that situation. He pulls us out himself. In verse 5, Paul even makes the point that he has made us alive. And so even when we didn't know what was best for us in our nature, God's love saved us. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us anyway. Knowing our fate, but knowing that we were too obstinate to change our minds, he still saved us. Now, this is a love on another level. God's love is not conditional to whether we behave or are good people or not, but consistent and fair, even if we continue to rebel and do the wrong thing against him. And as a result, this is why Paul repeats to the Ephesians in verse 5 that it is by grace the Ephesian believers have been saved. And he does repeat this phrase a few times in this passage. Of course, just in case they didn't get it the first time. But God not only saved us, but has done so much more for us as well. He also raised us with him, made us royalty, heirs of his kingdom, giving us seats in his presence. And so we are now, as believers, royalty, for what appears to be something we did not earn or even do anything for at all. And it's pretty clear for Paul that the focus, the full recognition of our spiritual saving is to God alone. Unlike us, he has the tools to take away the punishment that we deserve. And again, this is what encapsulates the phrase that we are spiritually reborn alive. All for God's glory and none for our own. And this is God's grace, isn't it? An undeserved act given to an undeserving people. I heard once a live example of what grace actually looks like. I was talking with someone whose kids were behaving badly, which obviously that happens from time to time. So to teach them a lesson in God's grace, he said to them, look, you guys are behaving really badly right now and you're not listening to what a word I'm saying. So to just show you what God's grace looks like, I'm going to take you now to Macca's for lunch. You don't deserve this at all. Not one bit. But this is what it should feel like when you eat it. It should make you enjoy it and appreciate it all the more. Now, I'm not saying you should do this every time your kids disobey you, okay? So, but once or twice, sparingly, whatever, it may give kids a bit of an understanding as to what God's grace kind of looks like. And that it brings God's grace and his character out all the more. Hopefully it will even show kids what it means as God is able to save them from their sorry state. I don't know if you've noticed, but throughout Ephesians, or these verses, God is not telling the Ephesians how good they are or that they are the heroes of this story. Far from it. Paul tells them this to show how great and awesome God is, and his character also. For as verse 7 continues on with in our reading, there will come a time in the future that the Ephesians would gaze upon God's grace in all its fullness, where we will completely experience God's riches at Christ's expense. However, obviously on earth, we get a bit of a glimpse of what God's grace looks like through our salvation through God alone. But it would be mind-boggling, wouldn't it? What is it going to look like to actually see in complete fullness God's grace in the ages to come? And definitely we do look forward to that time. Grace is an undeserved act on an undeserving people. We are, through God's grace alone, reborn, spiritually alive. Again in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And I think as believers this means we shouldn't feel inadequate, like we have to do stuff to earn our salvation, because our salvation has already been given to us. As you know, God has taken us out of that situation, out of the danger that we were in once as people under God's judgment. So this means that in terms of God's grace, you shouldn't be worried about how many times you're coming to church, because coming to church, God's salvation doesn't involve your attendance. Giving to church, financially speaking, you shouldn't be worried in the context of your salvation if you're giving enough or not giving at all. Because in the end, God's grace doesn't involve your financial contribution. And lastly, God's grace doesn't involve you being a good person either. So if you think it's all about being charitable to people, giving to others, or being polite, none of that actually God uses to bring you to him. He does it all by himself. Because in the end, we have to realize that God's grace doesn't involve me. Our salvation is about God and what he has done for us. We have to get better, I think, at accepting how helpless in reality we actually are, and that we can't do anything without God, and that our salvation is safe in him. And now to finish in verse 8 to 10, Paul will go on to show how it is that God's grace is the believer's base. So from the outset of verse 8, Paul nails home that God's grace is the believer's base. God's saving action alone saved us. We didn't contribute anything to help ourselves. Even the faith that Paul states in verse 8 that we had inside of us was a gift from God also. It didn't just come in us by some innate ability that we had or whatever. Which means that even our conversion, our decision to come to God, was all God and none of us. We were made to serve him. Because we, as Paul says, we are God's workmanship. Sure, everyone was made by God in the beginning, in creation. We were all sons and daughters of God. But we were crafted to serve him. Paul in Ephesians, if we go back one chapter, in chapter 1, verse 4, shows how we are God's workmanship. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to verse 11 to 12, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, so that we might be for the praise of his glory. And once God called an Ephesian believer to himself, when he saves them by his grace alone, I believe now Paul in verse 10 shows the rightful place of good works, where good works actually belong. Good works, as we've said, as Paul has said rather, don't contribute to our salvation at all. But actually here in verse 10, Paul shows that they are the fruit, the result of us actually being in a rightful state, relationship with God. And so this is where I would encourage you to be coming to church every week. This is where I would be asking you to give generously to the work of the gospel. And this is where also I would be asking you to be polite to others, to be doing those things, because this is what God commands us to do, doesn't he? God commands us to love him and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And so the good works then are a sign of this spiritual transformation that God has done inside of you. Paul shows how grace is the believer's base, and that as a believer, good works flow from being in relationship with God. Grace then is an undeserved act given to an undeserving people. Well, as we finish this morning, Paul, I think, has shown that how it is by grace alone, God's grace, that the Ephesians will be delivered from eternal damnation when they die. They were spiritually dead, but through God's undeserving gift upon an undeserving people, which we know is to be Jesus' death and resurrection, the chosen, those whom God calls, will not suffer the punishment that they deserve for the sins they've committed. They are not in imminent danger because their salvation is secure in Jesus. They have been taken by God out of the dangerous situation. And so as believers this morning, we have to take great encouragement from Paul that we have been called by God's grace alone. He saved us, and for that, we owe him our lives. As a result, let us not be legalistic in the way that we live our Christian lives, in the way that we practice it and how we live, but that we do it because we love God, not out of obligation. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are not yet a believer. Do you know the danger that you are in? Do you know the danger you are in being spiritually dead? Perhaps through these verses God has called you. Maybe he is calling you, or maybe you still have questions about Jesus. Maybe you're searching for him still. I would love to chat to you more about those questions. I'm sure Peter Gobbo would. I'm sure anyone who is a Christian here in this building would also. But just remember, it is only by God's grace alone that you'll be delivered from eternal damnation when you die. So let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is by God's grace alone, it is by your grace that saves us. Nothing that we have done, no acts of goodness or charity, no amount of anything can save us except for our humble submission to your authority over our lives. And we do continue to pray that we may be people of the book, that we are people who are serving you with our whole hearts, and that we may witness to you and to the love that you show others of us. And we do pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.